love these mornings when I get up to preach and it's already quarter of the hour. It's like speed preaching. So batten down the hatches. We're going to go for it. You know, as a people belonging to God, as a people of promise in God, and as a people called to lay hold of the inheritance that is ours from God, there is a right way for us to live. And I think this day and hour, we need to know that more than ever. There is a right way to live. And I just want to say this morning, when we live that right way, we can take possession of all that God has for us in Christ. But it is contingent on living the right way if we're going to take possession of that which is ours in Christ. So it's learning to live the right way that I want to consider with you this morning as we take another step in our journey through Joshua. And last Sunday, we focused on the new beginning that's ours in God. Having learned the week before that God wants us to rise up. So, having risen up, having received a new beginning, then how do we live? The answer is found in Joshua chapter 9, and that's our primary text for today, and I'm going to read a portion of that chapter. This is what it says. Now, when all the kings west of Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food was supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua said, "Who are you?" Or asked rather, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet with them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were filled with new wine, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn by the very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But the leaders answered, 'We have given them an oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them.' So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose." Fascinating story, this. So what does this story that we just read teach us, the story about Israel and the Gibeonites, what does it teach us about how to live the right way as God's people? What does it teach us about how to enter into a season of expansion which I believe the Lord has promised to us personally and corporately as a church. And what does it teach us about how to know prosperity and success in God's kingdom? Well, I believe what this story teaches us can basically be reduced to two simple exhortations. And that's what I have for you this morning. Two simple exhortations. The first is this: avoid the deception of sight. Avoid the deception of sight. It says, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Here's Joshua and the nation of Israel. They've just experienced victory at Ai, where they had previously been routed. So they've just come off this victory. They then went to Mount Ebal, and there they renewed their covenant with God. And they were able to experience victory at Ai and a renewal of the covenant at Mount Ebal. Why? Because they looked to the Lord. And coming right off of that, they now rush headlong into deception because they choose not to inquire of the Lord and rather are deceived by their own sight. This account begins with news that the kings west of the River Jordan have conspired to make war against Joshua in Israel. However, we're told, the people of Gibeon decide to do something else. They look at what happened to Jericho, they look at what happened to Ai, and they say, you know what, we're not going to take these guys on, or the same thing will happen to us. We will employ a ruse instead. And they put together a clever plan designed to deceive the Israelites and in so doing to hide their own identity. The goal is to convince the Israelites that they are from a distant country when in fact they're immediate neighbors. The goal is to deceive the Israelites into believing they come from a long way away. And in fact, they succeed in that goal. Now, apparently, they knew that God had commanded Israel not only to occupy Canaan, but to destroy all the enemies that were there. And that is the word that he originally gave to Moses, even before commissioning Joshua. And they also knew that there was no way that they, this Gibeonite people, would be able to withstand the God that had reduced Jericho to rubble and that had completely routed Ai and had fought on behalf of Israel. They knew they were never going to be able to resist his power. So they made it look like they'd been on a long journey when they arrived and came to before the Israelites. They showed them their stale and moldy bread, as we read, the cracked wineskins, the worn clothes and sandals, as evidence of how long and arduous their journey had been. And they also insisted, did you notice in that text, that they had come because of the fame of the Lord your God. That was the phrase they used. This was all part of the ruse. Joshua and Israel were caught off guard. They listened to the story. They even questioned them a couple of times. They looked at the evidence before their eyes, and they concluded the story is genuine. This is a people that have come on a long journey. They want to make a treaty with us because of the fame of our Lord and God. And relying upon their sight, the scripture says they sampled the provisions of the Gibeonites, concluded, yeah, this is moldy bread. These wineskins are cracked. But the one thing they did not do, and this is the most important line in Joshua chapter 9, they did not inquire of the Lord. Eugene Peterson in The Message renders that phrase this way. The men of Israel looked them over, that's the supplies, the provisions of the Gibeonites, and accepted the evidence of their eyes, but they didn't ask God about it. They settled for sampling the provisions of the enemy rather than taking possession of the promise of guidance that God had given to them. Consequently, they were deceived and they entered into a treaty with a people that they were supposed to have triumphed over. It was not God's intention that Israel enter into a treaty with the Gibeonites. He wanted them, like all the other peoples in Canaan, to be driven out and destroyed as Israel took possession of the land God promised them. But instead, they were deceived by their own eyes, and they entered into a treaty with the enemy, an enemy they should have triumphed over. Now, you may perhaps have thought, hold on a minute. Shouldn't they have learned the lesson from Ai when they first got defeated there, that they didn't inquire of the Lord then and they landed up being routed? Surely they would have learned that lesson. But no, they did exactly the same thing again. You ever blown it and then done the same thing again? That's exactly what Israel did here. And Joshua, the great commander, went along with this. He was the leader. Now, they didn't experience defeat this time because they didn't inquire of the Lord, but they did experience deception. The spiritual reality is this. We get it wrong when we don't talk to the Lord, but instead rely on our own wisdom. This is the first takeaway for this morning. We get it wrong when we don't talk to the Lord, but instead rely on our own wisdom. You and I are engaged in a kingdom journey in which God wants us to lay hold of His promise and all the promises that are ours in Christ and take possession of that inheritance that is ours. Yet you and I both know there are, as Paul says in Scripture in the New Testament, there are enemies of the cross of Christ. And there are enemies of His kingdom and His kingdom purpose that conspire against us to keep us from taking possession of that which is promised to us in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us what those enemies, who those enemies are. They are the world system, the flesh, our Adamic nature that's fallen and broken, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the personification of evil, who is in rebellion against God and His kingdom. Those are our enemies. The world system, not the world, the world system. Our own broken, fallen nature we inherited from Adam, and the enemy of our soul in the form of the personification of evil that the Bible calls the devil. They conspire against us in order to keep us from inheriting what really is ours experientially. Those enemies work to deceive us so that we don't land up taking the spiritual territory in our lives that God wants us to. If you and I are going to avoid the deception of sight, the false perception of reality that is derived from a sole reliance upon our empirical senses and our own wisdom, there's only one way we're going to do it, and that's by inquiring of the Lord. We have to talk to Him. Duh. Yeah, we have to talk to Him. This is the first and important truth contained in this story by way of application for our lives now. We avoid deception by talking to the Lord, by inquiring of Him. Why? Well, because He just happens to be the sovereign Lord. He just happens to be the omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God. Because He is the faithful one, as the Scripture says. because he has entered into a covenant with us, an eternal covenant in Christ with his people. He is in relationship with you and I. He wants us to talk to him, and he wants to talk to us and reveal his will to us. He would have done that for Joshua and Israel had they taken the time to inquire of him, but they didn't. And they paid the consequences of that, and the consequences of that refusal to inquire of the Lord came in the form of deception and being sucked in by the ruse of the Gibeonites, who were an enemy tribe in the land of Canaan. They were too busy listening to the story and looking at what was right before their eyes, relying on their own ability to assess and determine what reality really was. They were all too busy to do that rather than inquire of the Lord, rather than talk to him. How often is that true in our lives? We don't inquire of the Lord because we're too impatient to inquire of the Lord. I know lots about that personally. We are too impatient, and so we don't stop to inquire of the Lord. We want an immediate outcome in our lives to something, some situation, some scenario, some circumstance, some desire, some want. Instead of inquiring of the Lord, we bury ourselves in that. We're looking for some kind of an immediate outcome. And so we engage in self-driven activity and we pass up on God-directed inquiry. Sometimes, you know, we don't talk to the Lord because we've already decided what we want and we think, you know, the Lord may not be on the same page, so I'm not going to take the risk of talking to him. And sometimes we just think, I got this down, man. I've got this covered. I can figure this out myself. I don't need God. Now, we would never say that. We're too spiritually astute to ever say that to one another. But often that's how we operate at times. Perhaps many times. Perhaps most of the time. Perhaps inquiring of the Lord for you has become the exception rather than the norm. The truth is, it is always a mistake to rely on your ability and your powers of comprehension, your wisdom and judgment when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God. And those are the things that Jesus said we should be seeking first in every instance. Seek first the things of God's kingdom, Jesus said, and his righteousness. To make plans apart from God by not inquiring of him is always guaranteed to be a mistake and produce failure. You can take that one to the spiritual bank. It's guaranteed to produce failure if we decide not to inquire of the Lord and we sideline him and just barrel on, trusting in our own ability and wisdom. Scripture tells us to do something very different if we want to know what it is to live the right way, to begin to possess the possession that it's ours in Christ, all the promises that are in him that are yes and amen. This is what the scripture says we need to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Rationality will not get you where you need to be in the kingdom of God, and I'm not advocating that you operate irrationally. You have to engage your mind, but you engage your mind without leaning on your own understanding. And I'll show you how you do that in a moment. In all your ways, the Word of God says, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. If only Joshua and Israel would did that, they would never have been deceived by the Gibeonites. But they didn't rely, they didn't trust in the Lord at this point. They relied on their own understanding, their own ability to perceive what reality was, and then what followed from that was a huge mistake that led them into a treaty they should never have made. I want you to see something from that verse, even though it's not the primary text this morning, and it's this. That word acknowledge there does not mean mental assent to. When we use the word acknowledge, we just acknowledge that that's the truth. We often use that in common usage today to just mean pay mental assent to something. Just acknowledge that it's the fact. Yep. That's not what that word means. It's a Hebrew word that means to know intimately. It even has associated with it a sexual connotation. It's that kind of intimacy. That word in the Hebrew means to really know intimately. You know, in the Bible, the phrase know in different instances are employed in terms of marital union to refer to two people, man and woman, becoming one flesh, consummated through sexual intercourse. That's under God a moment of sacred intimacy in a marriage. That's the kind of connotation associated with the word here in Proverbs that's rendered in the English so poorly as acknowledge. It's much more than knowledge. Acknowledge. We could render that phrase this way. In all your ways, know him intimately, and he will make your path straight. God wants us to really know him. That inquiry leads to intimacy where we really know God, and then we walk the straight path together with him and we live the right way. The second exhortation I have for you this morning, and this is it. Embrace the decision of faith. The scripture says, so Joshua saved them from Israel. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. After the deception is discovered, and it is discovered, the full realization kicks in. The whole assembly does what assemblies often do. They grumble at the leaders.